Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy, and it's chapter 31 we're turning to in God's Word this afternoon. So Deuteronomy chapter 31, this is the life of Moses. For those maybe not normally with us, we've been going through Moses' life for some time. We've taken a few breaks here and there over Christmas, a bit of a lengthy break, and then last week as well with just New Year messages. So we're going to get back to our studies in the life of Moses. We're turning to chapter 31 in Deuteronomy. The last time we looked at Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you're wondering, I wasn't in church when you went through those other chapters. Well, I wasn't either. I haven't gone through them. We're just jumping now to chapter 31. And you'll see why. Really, in between is the repetition of the law, the giving of the law again, the various emphasis on various requirements. And not because it isn't important, I haven't read it, but because we're dealing with Moses' life in particular. We're moving now into chapter 31. It is really the end of his life that we turn to. And let me read with you from verse 1 through to verse 6. And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel, and he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord hath said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did unto Sihon and to Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that ye may do unto them according unto all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And we're finishing there at the end of verse 6. And our message this morning as we turn to the Word of God is this message of good courage, this requirement to have good courage as God's people. Let's pray just very briefly and ask the Lord to prepare our hearts. Father in heaven, we thank you this day that it's our great privilege to bow, not in a rushed manner, not hurried, but believingly and earnestly before the Word. And we say, Lord, give us a word this day. Speak to all that are in the house of God, and may we understand what the Scripture teaches from youngest through to oldest. Have thine own way, Father, and be central in all things. We pray in the Saviour's holy and in his precious name. Amen. Now, having spent considerable time, some believe possibly days, repeating the law of God to the people, which Moses has done in chapters 7 right through here to chapter 30, Moses is now going to bring his final words before the people. And in these final words, he's going to really bring before the people two particular aspects or two themes in which he will teach them and seek to establish courage within their hearts. And these themes, they come under the banner of his song, Moses' song, which we shall look at in time as we come to these last two chapters, and then as he comes to bless and to bestow the blessing of Moses and blessing of God upon the tribes of Israel. Now, in the midst of all that he's going to do in these latter stages of his life, as I've said, there is the desire that Moses has to instill and to implant within the hearts of the people courage. He wants them, as we have read in the Bible here in chapter 31 and verse 6, he wants them to be strong and he wants them to be of good courage. We're not going to really look at the word strong this morning, but I can say that one of the ways in which it's rendered sometimes is along these lines, played a man, that is very similar to one of the great reformers in years which have gone by. We are to be strong like men. We're to play the man. We're to have courage. That's what the word is giving to us here in the Scriptures. And it's an emphasis which God himself places at this particular time of Moses' life. In fact, it's the Lord who urges the people in verse 6. Through Moses, he urges them as a collective people to be strong. And then the Lord is going to also single out Joshua through Moses in verse 7. And again, you're going to find the same words. Joshua, just as the people are to be strong and of a good courage, Joshua, you are to be strong and of a good courage. In other words, it's a message for the people. It's a message collectively for the church of Christ. It's a message individually. Not just for those who lead the work of God, but for all of us individually as God's people. Well, it got me thinking about the phrase, good courage, in the Bible. And it's mentioned in the Old Testament scriptures approximately 34 times. 34 times in different settings and for different reasons. You'll find that as you go into the book of Joshua, that the Lord himself will use this same phrase to encourage Joshua. You think of those very well-known portions in Joshua chapter 1. Be strong, Joshua, and be of good courage. And then I like to think of how Joshua has heard this phrase so many times now that it's natural for him to say the same thing. And when you trace Joshua's ministry and you look at Joshua's life, you find that he now has really inherited this habit. And he goes before the people numerous times. And in his many speeches, he exhorts them to be strong and of good courage. It's a constant theme, in other words, in these parts of the Bible. And by the way, there are other times, I don't have time to go through them all. There are times that whether it's a leader or a king or an individual, when they are faced with critical, vital times, that God comes to them by way of a prophet and by way of word and says, be strong and be of a good courage. The question arises, is there such a thing as bad courage? I mean, we've got this word or this phrase, good courage. Well, is there such a thing as bad courage? Does that make any sense? Does it mean anything to us? Well, while the phrase is not mentioned in the Bible, we don't read the words bad courage, certainly the concept is present. So if we're to really grasp good courage, what is it to have bad courage? Well, what is bad courage? Is it not when we rely upon ourselves? Is it not when there is courage which we have really stirred up within our own hearts, when we are depending upon our self-ability and our own wisdom and our own strength? That's what bad courage is, and we don't want anything to do with bad courage. And you find that when you study the scriptures and you look at chapter 31 here especially, that if we are to really gauge and grasp the meaning of good courage, that the first thing that comes to mind, as we shall see, is that when we are entirely stripped of ourself and self-dependence. And then, and only then, we will know what good courage and real spiritual strength is all about. Listen, we all need it. Moses, as he stood before his own imminent death, and as he seeks to prepare the people as they now venture into the promised land of Canaan, the one thing they needed, among the many things that they needed, was the need for good courage. And I believe that we're all the same. I don't think there's any one of us here, because of any situation or prospect that lay ahead of you, that is not in need of strength and good courage. So how is it possible? How is it attained? How do we know what it is? Well, let's work our way through these verses as best as we can today. So first of all, and I've hinted at this already, and I'll just mention it more clearly just now. Good courage is known as we take our eyes off others and self. Good courage is known as we take our eyes off others and self. And where we're going to begin is where Moses begins here in verses 1 and in verse 2, when he says, I am 120 years old and I can no more go out and I can no longer come in. That's what we're going to turn our attention to first of all today in the house of God. You know, it was no secret. It's no secret that one of Israel's greatest weaknesses is when the people of Israel were found relying upon themselves or relying upon Moses and turning their eyes away from the Lord. You trace all of the calamities and all the mistakes and all the disasters that befell Israel, and you trace all their sins and all their backslidings, and you so often will discover something of a common denominator. Is that when they are taking their eyes off God himself and the assistance and the help and the strength of God, and they're relying upon themselves. And it's a mistake that we all make, and we all know it, don't we? And so it's no surprise to find that Moses prepares the people to be strong and courageous by removing himself entirely from the picture. That's what he's doing in verse 2. Whether you see it or not right now, I want you to see it, but that's what he's doing. He says, this is how old I am. I'm 120 years old. I can't come in anymore, and I can't go out anymore. Also, the Lord has said to me that you'll not cross over this Jordan. Moses, what are you saying here? What does any of this mean to us? Well, I remind you this morning that in these words, Moses submits to the will of God. I've read some suggesting that by the presence of the words this day in verse 2, that this was Moses' birthday. Now, I think that's a bit far-fetched, if you ask me. I don't know if this was Moses' birthday and he was today 120 and expecting a few more candles on the cake or something along those lines. I don't think we can be dogmatic about that. What we can certainly say is that is what age he was at that particular time. Maybe it's a nice idea this was his birthday, and we can maybe take that route in our thoughts. But the point is this. He's saying, this is my age. This is where I've got to. This is where I now am. I'm 120 years old. The more difficult part is what follows. He says, I can no more go out, and I can no more come in. Now, at first, we might think this. We might think that Moses is saying, you know what? I'm too weak now. Isn't that how many people would read that verse? I'm 120 years old and I've got no strength left. Now remember, aging in that particular day probably was of a slower rate than it is in our own day and age. I don't know what sort of equivalent we could give to 120 to make a comparison. But you might read those words and think to yourself, well, Moses is really sort of lamenting his weakness and his lack of power and his strength. Well, let me say, if that's our impression, we would be wrong. Do you know why we'd be wrong? Because only over in chapter 34 of this same book and verse 7, at the very moment of Moses' death, we read these words about Moses. Listen to these words because they will give you insight into Moses and his condition at the point of his death. We read these remarkable words in chapter 34, verse 7. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. Do you know what the Bible is saying there? He didn't need to go to Specsavers. He had sharp eyes. He had a vision that was sharp and able. And his natural strength and his force was not something which had abated. It hadn't waned. In the car, we were having a very curious discussion yesterday about waxing and waning moons. I've got no idea where it came from. There was the slight potential of conflict arising, but it was settled. But there was no waning of Moses' strength. There was no natural force that abated. It's a remarkable thing. The Lord providentially had preserved him. And what we could learn from this, if it were and it was the will of God, there was no reason why physically Moses could not have led the people into Canaan. He still had the strength. He still had the wherewithal. He still had that foresight. He still had the godliness and the spiritual qualities that were required. He could walk that way. He could talk that way. He could lead that way. But it wasn't the will of God for him to go one step further. And Moses submits to the will of God. And so when he says in chapter 31 and verse 2, I am 120 years old. When he says, I can no longer go in or go out. What he's saying is, it's not the will of God for me to take one more step. Even so, he goes on to say, also, because the Lord has said to me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. We've dealt with this. God had prevented him from going in because of reasons we've dealt with. And Moses submits entirely to this. So it's not a matter of physically he's not able, but it's submission to the will of God. This is not the path for me. And if I dare to go one step in that direction, I go against his will. My time has now arrived, and my death shall come. You know, you can learn a lot of things by this. I think there's one lesson we can learn before we move on to our next point, is that Moses gives to us a vital lesson in submitting to God's will at all times. We've started the will of God in our Bible class. Well, here is a wonderful illustration. Even when it comes to our life and when it comes to the days which draw to a close, we say, but Lord, I've got other ambitions and I've got other aspirations and there's so much I want to do and there's so much which I could do. But the Lord numbers our days. Every single one of them. And the strength that God gives us to serve him, he gives us in this present day that we might serve him with all of our hearts, not knowing what the next step is going to be. And that we have to submit to. And then in terms of what our direct message is today in the house of God, Moses knew that for the people to really be given true spiritual courage and strength, they need to have their eyes taken off Moses. Too much dependent on Moses. Too much reliance upon Moses. And you know what? The Christian church is sometimes blighted by relying heavily upon individuals that God is pleased to raise up at any given time. And we thank God for men of God who lead the cause of God, that preach the truth of God. But these are men at best and they pass away. They come and they go, but God remains. Our courage is not strengthened and built up on the arm of flesh. It's not Moses and it's not Joshua, but it's the God of Moses and it's the God of Joshua. And so for our courage to be strengthened, our eyes must be taken off others. Moses is saying effectively, my time has come, take your eyes off me and look to Almighty God. God is calling me home. Good courage, therefore, is made possible, obtained as we take our eyes of self. Good courage is then nurtured the more we contemplate God. I know I probably sound like a broken record when I say these things, but for me, one of the most standout applications of the life of Moses is the presence and the centrality of God in everything we do. It has to be. And I believe God has given us this study for that reason, to think more about him and less of ourselves. Moses must remove himself entirely from the picture in order for the people to have the best view of God, which is why he now reminds them precisely of who it is that goes before them. Verse 3, the Lord thy God, he will go before thee. The Lord thy God, who will go before me? Who will lead me? Who will guide me? Not Moses and not Joshua, God himself. God himself. That's who goes before us. And notice how our scripture gives us this very precise detail. It is the Lord thy God. It is Jehovah thy God. It is the covenant promise, unchanging God of Israel, who is your God. The only true God, the only living God. There's none like him. Have you ever been overwhelmed by that, dear friends? Have you ever been so struck in your heart as a Christian and as a child of God that when you come before the Holy Scriptures and you say, well, who is my God? Who is the one whom I worship? It is the one that knows no change. It's the one that sees no change. It's the one who is not affected or impacted by all the whims and fancies and changes and passions of the world. He is God and there's none else. And he's mine through Christ. And him I follow and him I serve. And him I worship. You know, the most spiritually courageous and strong believers throughout church history have not been those who necessarily are the most dynamic and what we say charismatic of characters. Sometimes they can be, and that's fine. But they are those whose lives who are entirely immersed in the being and the character of God. And listen, I would rather, as a pastor and a preacher and a Christian, be a person who is immersed in the character and the being of God rather than, you know, being able to entertain. May that be our prayer for our own lives. You know, the Apostle Paul embodies this. You know, I like Paul and the studies of the Apostle Paul. I know I'm not alone as well. Many of you do. Think of Acts 27. If you can't remember Acts 27, you'll know it when I start to talk about it. Acts 27, when, remember, Paul, along with the other prisoners, they're sailing to Rome. And as they sail, the great storm and the great cyclone breaks out, and the whole vessel itself is just left drifting at sea, and everyone to a man, except for the Apostle Paul, thinks that every hope of rescue and safety has absolutely gone. Well, it's hopeless, we're not going to be saved. And then Paul stands, isn't he, in verse 25, and he says, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer." Imagine talking to an audience like that. I mean, these were robust men. These were prisoners. These were you know, men with sort of hardened consciences and thick skin, and, you know, people had seen things, and they did see adversity, they'd seen trouble. And here Paul stands up and he says, "Be of good cheer." It's almost a strange way to start the conversation, but he does that. And then he says, "I believe God. I believe God." Have you ever said that, Christian? Have you ever brought those two phrases together? "Don't be afraid. I believe God." "Be of good cheer," or "be courageous," or "be encouraged. I believe God." And Paul's courage wasn't based upon delusion. It was based upon God's holy word, because the Lord had said to Paul prior that he would appear before Caesar. And so Paul, even though he didn't know how he's going to get to land, he knew the end. He knew, "I've got to stand before Caesar. I've got to get to Rome. I don't know how I'm going to get there. I don't know how we're going to get across this sea and what happens next, but I have courage in my heart because I believe God." And so can you. And so can I. Be of good courage. We believe God and His holy and His precious word. And it's the very thing that Moses presses upon the people, and he does by causing them to see that this is Jehovah. This is the true, unchanging, covenant-keeping God. Remember, there's another little sort of side to this picture that we're looking at here. When the people enter into Canaan, what will be one of the first temptations they face, or the first difficulties they encounter? They're going to go into a land that has been saturated by idolatry. False gods and sort of remnants and leftovers of false religion everywhere they turn, every village they enter into, every city which they occupy, every battle they overcome, so much so that it became a burden and a grief to them. And they've got to keep this ever before them. Courage is made possible as we keep our God before us. And that's the key. And that's where so many of us have gone wrong. Because what have you tried to do? You've tried to find spiritual courage and strength in every other resource and means and way in your Christian life. And you haven't gone to Him. A life entirely saturated in the being and the presence of God will make us a life which is courageous and strong. And as we contemplate God, I know my time is rushing by here, but I just want to think about these things. In contemplating God, remember that God acts on behalf of His people. And I know that's easier said than sometimes lived out in our life, but it's true nonetheless. Verse 3, the Lord says, "I will go before thee. I will destroy these nations. Thou shalt possess," verse 4, "the Lord shall do unto them." And in fact, if you look at verse 4, Moses gives them illustrations. "Remember what I've done already." Now, we didn't look at this in the life of Moses, so it's a passage for another time. But it's in the book of Numbers when the kings of the Amorites were destroyed and defeated. And you know what? It could be them, it could be Pharaoh, it could be Egypt, it could be any one number of the conquests and the deliverance. And Moses says, are you forgetful? Look back and see what God has done for you. That's what we can say, can't we? And you know what? We've got a greater conquest to look to. We've got a greater battle and victory that was won. We've got our King Jesus. We've got the conquest at Calvary. We've got the one who defeated the devil, the one who has conquered sin, the one who has purchased peace for us. We've got the one the Bible tells us that does all things well. Look back and view Him and see Him. This week, our brother, Reverend Harris, tremendous message he brought, and it was a brilliant, brilliant ministry. I wish we could all have heard what he had to say. Very honest message. But the Reverend Harris was preaching this week, and he made this point, and it was a very hard point, but it was a very good one. He made the point that if we as a church, or he was addressing us as ministers, but we can say it collectively as Christians, if we have no knowledge of our Christian history, and if we have no understanding of the acts and the works of God in times past, and if we have no attention given to our creeds, our confessions, and the doctrines that we believe and adhere to, we will never know what we need to be revived to. You just think about that. Let it sink in. If we abandon all the works of God that he has done in times which have gone by, and we do not make a concentrated effort to remember them, to learn from them, and to know them, how are we ever going to pray, Lord, revive us to what? Restore us to what? What is the standard by which we want to be closer drawn to God? We must know the acts and the works of God. And that's what Moses does here. He says, the Lord will drive them out as he has done, so he will do. Be of good courage. He's not the God fixed in the past. And he's not the God who we just wait for in the future. But now he is us. And he will go before you. What we need, therefore, as a result, is eyes to see this. I've often been drawn to Elisha's prayer, or Elisha's prayer. I'm not sure of the pronunciation, but I'll go with Elisha and risk the wrath of everyone here this morning. 2 Kings 6 and verse 17. Elisha prayed and he said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes. You know, all the servant of Elisha could see was the problems. All he could see was the enemy. All he could see was on the horizon, the chariots and the horses and the imminent nature of death. And here is Elisha with Elisha and the servant. Oh, there's more with us than that's with them. Elisha, you're mad. You know, maybe gets his thermometer out and takes a reading. Have you got a fever here? What do you see, Elisha? I don't see this. And Elisha gets before God. He says, open his eyes, let him see. Maybe we lack courage because spiritually our eyes are closed. And when the eyes of the serpent were opened of that young man, he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and of chariots of fire round about Elisha. Well, that doesn't change for us. He goes before you. Be of good courage and be strong. And as we concentrate on the acts of God in times past, then we are enabled to act for God in light of all that he has provided for us. Look at verse 3. And thou shalt possess them. Well, courage has to have an outlet. Courage has to do something. Courage has to mean something, Christian. We can't stagnate and just stay where we are. This was key for the new generation. They must cross over, they must go in. I don't know a great deal of history about the early pilgrims when they went into the newfound land, into America, but I know one thing. As they crossed over on the ships, and they came from our shores, and they came from parts of the continent of Europe, and when they set foot on the land, and the same for anyone that discovers land, they didn't just stand there and say, okay, well, where's the house? And where's the garage? And where's the shop? They had to build. They had to labor, they had to do. I'll not go too far because maybe the history is a bit choppy in some situations, but we'll just leave it there. But you can see the illustration. There had to be something which needs to be done. Courage doesn't remain stagnant, it does something. And Moses says, when you go into the land and you're to be of good courage and you're to be strong, you are to possess. And you know, there was a tremendous Christian application there. Christians in years which have gone by, rightly so, have often spoken of believers possessing their possessions. What does it even mean? It means this. Dear friends, if you are saved, when Christ died on the cross, he rose again. He purchased for his church all the precious gifts and blessings and promises that we need. Forgiveness of sins, peace with God, pardon with God, adopted to the family of God. We are his children, a glorious inheritance. But we have to actively enter into these things every day. and be of good courage and know them. That's good courage. And it's synced with obedience. Verse 5, that ye may do unto them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Many times, and it hurts me to say it because I know it's true for me and I know it's true for you, many times our lack when it comes to spiritual courage and strength can be directly traced to disobedience. I'm not saying always the case, but many times. We all know how powerless we are spiritually when we are disobedient, when we are not before him. And Moses says, you want good courage? I want you to be strong. Well, it's found in this contemplation of God, and in contemplation of God, acting in obedience to him. We'll finish with this last thought, just really a closing brief consideration. Good courage is God's answer, therefore, to our present and our future fears. Verse 6, we've all treasured these words, haven't we? And here's the application. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. You know, the very fact that the Lord repeatedly tells us in the Bible not to fear knows that we are given to fear. And we all know that. And our tendency to be afraid because of present or future needs is ever before us. So how do we address those fears? They're not going to be stoically dismissed. They need to be biblically addressed. They don't vanish because we want them to go away. And they don't disappear by sheer willpower. Again, the answer is right before your eyes. The more good courage is planted and settled within our hearts, the less room there is for fear to thrive. The more we see of him, the less we'll see of them. And that's what Moses is saying here. The answer is right before your eyes. And to press it home, he gives this glorious comfort that we all can glean from this day. He will not fail. He will not fail you. He will not forsake thee. You know, don't you, what verse in the New Testament quotes that passage? It's the apostle in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. And there the apostle quotes directly from Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we, here's the key, may boldly say, do you see the courage? I'll not leave you. That means I can boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Be of good courage, and be strong, play the man, and do it. And may the Lord give us all the grace we have to live for him in these days. May he bless his precious word unto us.